from a nest up in the mountains and speaking to you. Although I can see your backs in the window that is within good view, circumstances forbid that I'm amongst you. I'm not happy about this, but at least we are a little closer, and at least we have celebrated in some ways together the inauguration of the Branston Hall Retreat Center, or the Vedanta Retreat Center. Let us please place some emphasis or look a little bit on this. This is supposed to be a retreat center where people of all kinds of walks of life can discover the inner treasures of Krishna consciousness. This is meant for devotees like you. It is meant for our many school children who are taking their education in our Avanti schools. It is meant for the teachers there. It is meant for the people who are contacted by the glorious attempts of the Bhakti school. And I can well imagine that the Bhakti school will sometimes want to bring these more interested people on a retreat. The retreat center, in other words, is meant for all types of people. I can also imagine that some of you who come into a situation in life where they would just like the noise around them to stop, where they also would like the noise inside of them to become softer and stiller, that they will spend some time and occupy one room here, and in this way move forward in their inner space. Today, I would like to conclude my session, The Magic of Sadhana, with a type of presentation that is meant to be thought-provocative. I hope I'm not like a washerman who wants to wash clothes in the town of Nagababas. This was said by Sutapa. I need, in other words, your interest in the subject matter. I will speak about the greatest treasure which all of us have, the sacred space. I will ask Lord Krishna to provide me with a verse from the Bhagavata 3, 9 and 11, and then I will be able to base what I'm going to share with you on the Bhagavatam. I have a few quotations actually from the Bhagavatam. My dear devotees, when someone comes to Krishna consciousness, one of the recommendations which we give them to start the process of bhakti is to establish a sacred place where they are living, a sacred place at home. We instruct them how to establish an altar. We are recommending that this space should not be just next to the TV set where the whole family will gather habitually, but it should be in a disturbance-free atmosphere or space at home. We talk of a sacred, of the necessity to for people to establish a place where they can center themselves. I don't know if you have in your English parlance the word center yourself. It is used in American language. It means to find your inner center, to be balanced, in other words, and not so much phased by what is going on in the life. To center yourself is important so that you can live a life of the self and not an artificial wrong life. I think sometimes we need in a presentation to come back to these simple truths, how important it is to center yourself and how you need a sacred space. I had a disciple, I have a disciple who's not with us on the retreat, he has some work to do, and he described to me a lot of his problems. Yes, I had to live with my father and mother and my new wife, and somehow they did not get along too well. Then I got a new flat, but the neighbors objected to our kirtan, and I'm very bad in dealing with neighbors. I did kirtan anyways, and then they made big noise. And he continued to tell me a big list of problems. Then I asked him, did you ever consider that you are not the body? Have you heard this? Sometimes in lectures and in Prabhupada's books, there is this point, we are not the body. And to go on in our life, when we are totally identified with the body and the mind and its innumerable problems, that creates unnecessary complications. And he looked at me as if I had offended him. And I really needed to produce quickly a Mangal Aarti suite to save our conversation, because I feel this total ignorance or ignoring of spiritual points are also there in the Hare Krishna movement and certainly in the Pandava Sena movement, this lack of spiritual depths. I said to him, just consider, if you are an eternal soul, you part of God, you are very, very perfect already. And this is just a passing trouble, and it can be easily solved. I said, you don't need much to come on the level of Krishna consciousness or come in your sacred space. You just chant on your beats, you hear it, you go inside into the core of your heart, and you meet Krishna and you're happy. Devotees ask me, how am I? Because I'm physically not so well. I'm happy and content, and diseases and the coming and going of diseases has always been there. It is nothing new, you know. It is nothing to be so worried. It will come and it will go. And already today I'm feeling very happy, but even on the day when it was difficult, I could understand, I'm not the body, I have to tolerate this now a little. I belong to God. This is Krishna consciousness. Please note, this is practical spiritual life. And so for people to access this, the first step is to designate a nice area in their homes, a peaceful area, an area that is free of distraction, and to then clean a little bit the room around, or tidy the room, I think is the right word in English. You tidy the room up so that you are as distraction-free as possible. If you have your you know, distractions just next to the altar, then you might at times leave your spiritual practice and go to the distraction. So be wise, make it a very nice and focused place, and then you do your spiritual practice. You chant, you offer your food, you may read also the Bhagavatam, you pray, you offer your obeisances, you worship the Lord with a stick of incense. And in this way, something very important happens to you. The physical sacred space, in other words, becomes a launching pad for you to go into another sacred space, the sacred space in the heart. Have you been there already today? Have you been there last week, maybe one time, last month? Do you know how to visit that sacred space within and do you know how to relish the reality that are waiting there within you? These are questions which I will gently address today. First of all, the Brahma Sanghita says, Santa Sadeva Ridayeshu Vilokayanti. The saintly people see the Lord in the innermost core of their heart. The Bhagavatam has a very, very nice verse. And those of you who like Bhagavatam, I think it is 95% of you, you might take a note now. This I will read to you from the third canto, ninth chapter, text 11, where Lord Brahma addresses Lord Krishna in prayer. He says, Oh my Lord, imagine the four-headed Brahma standing before the Lord, his hands are folded. Oh my Lord, your devotees can see you, but not through the eyes. They see you through the ears by the process of bona fide hearing, and thus their hearts become cleansed. And you take your seat there in the heart, no? So the devotees will hear about Krishna, like you did yesterday. You had kirtan, I was happily chanting along. I heard it was very nicely audible. It came up here, and I thought, how nice, by this chanting the hearts become cleansed. If the devotees just focus their mind on that holy name, then this will happen. And then as a result, what happens there? You get a guest. Krishna, you take your seat in the heart of your devotees, in the purified heart. You are so merciful to your devotees that you manifest yourself in the particular eternal form of transcendence in which they always think of you. This is a one indication of the Bhagavatam, where Brahma speaks about this place, the place in the heart, that is the sacred place in the heart. Vishwanath Chakravarti describes this a little bit more in detail. He says, "You, Krishna, exist with your abode in the temple of the heart, and you can be met there when the door to the entrance has been unlocked or opened by bhakti yoga." So, wow, this is a concept, you know. There's a temple in our heart, or a space in the heart, that is closed for us because of aham mameti. We are identifying with the body and the mind, or I and mine. And we are so much spread out in the external world. Chitti Shakti in her presentation really told us, I mean, how people are intoxicated nowadays by the body-produced dopamine, because they look for validation in the outside world, and they can get it quickly by being active and manipulating a few buttons on the internet and producing some content which they have looked, they have taken it from others and put it new together. Yes, then he's a great sadhu. When they get the likes, they have a lot of dopamine emission and become intoxicated. And in this intoxicated state, where their attention is so much fixed in the outside world, they just always miss that place of deep contentment, the place where the soul and Krishna can be met. As Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, "You, Krishna, exist with your abode in the temple of the heart, and you can be met there when the door to the entrance has been unlocked or opened by bhakti yoga." Yeah. This is a very... Let us reflect on what we have just heard, because it is so new, it is so revolutionary, it is so... let us say, it creates new paradigms. It's truly something less ordinary, you know, for a life less ordinary, as we say. There is a great, what does it say? A great treasure is hidden within all of our hearts. It's the sacred space inside. Some call it the interior castle. This is the mystics of Spain. Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross calls it like this. Others call it the sky of the heart. That is the Indic traditions and Antarakash. Others refer to it as the lotus of the heart. That is the Buddhists. Others call it the sacred space. That's the theologians. Others call it the temple of the heart. That's the Vaishnavas. But they all speak about the same place, the place within the heart. The Upanishads, of course, say that in that heart there are two entities, the self and the Lord. You must have heard that they speak of the tree as of the body as a tree, and there's a nest, that's the heart, and inside, yes, there's a super soul and the law, and then and the soul. But unfortunately, we are so misguided because we have lost the spiritual dimension, even when we join a spiritual movement, that every day we walk past this hidden treasure and look for treasures elsewhere. I think you remember Prabhupada's example of the musk deer who smells this beautiful fragrance which comes from that gland above the navel, and it wants to smell or find the origin of the musk and runs all over the forest, left and right, and is becoming totally careless, so that the hunters have an easy game with that illusion to musk deer. Stop! You should say to the musk deer. Stop, you should say to yourself, where are you running? The treasures lie inside. If you keep on running, you might well miss them. When we build a retreat center, we need to speak about these things. We need to become aware of this, because we want people who come here to rediscover their lost treasure, to become rich and wealthy again in their own spiritual life, to become content, to become less influenced by the ups and downs, the day and the night, the health and the disease, friendships and the quarrels, the marriages and the divorce. Since this goes on by the law of karma, it rolls over us wave after wave. Don't be washed away by this external things. Join those ecstatic human beings who have since time immemorial gone the path which led them inside to the safe place where they could find shelter. The sacred space is a place of shelter. The word sharana, which translates as shelter into the English language, has three meanings. Those who like to think, please think now along with me. The first meaning of shelter is shelter in the sense of protection from unwanted external disturbances. For instance, now you're sitting within my eyes view in this beautiful meeting room or temple room in our retreat center, and even if it should rain now, even if it should become very cold and snow, you have a roof over your head which will give you shelter from these unwanted influences. So someone who has found shelter, he cannot be hunted down by misery. The second meaning of shelter gets a little deeper. It is connected to the understanding of base, a point in life where I stand, like standpoint, view, firm, ground on which you stand, groundedness. Young people sometimes still look out for that type of shelter because they're not so sure as of yet. But when the doubts have gone, Let us remember Sutapa Prabhu's brilliant class yesterday. The doubts have gone. Then, yes, you have found a standpoint and you are sheltered or safe. Now the third dimension of shelter, and here it gets very interesting for our discussion of the sacred space, is shelter in a sadhana, in a spiritual practice. That when you do that sadhana, when you are engaged in that spiritual practice, you somehow feel, I'm sorry, you are able to rise above the, let us say, material influences, and you feel so connected and sheltered with Krishna. I had this yesterday. In my own life, I, you know, these few days were whatever they were, and I could not sleep very well in the night yesterday because I had slept so long before because of the illness. But now when I'm coming out, I had so much energy. I felt I want to dance with these Pandava Senas in the kirtan. You know, when we have a sleepless night, we know most probably it's good to sleep, but we can't. So what I did is, I took shelter in sadhana. I chanted extra rounds. I felt immediately, oh, here I am with Krishna. I'm sitting before my little altar, and I'm allowed to enter deeper and deeper into the chanting of the holy name and the remembrance of Krishna. Chanting means you remember Krishna. Only when you are not focusing your mind, you don't remember everything else except for Krishna. But when you call someone's name, you think of the person, no? That is the normal thing to do. Sadhana can give us that shelter. And we will hear in a few, after some time, a few minutes, one English devotee who found shelter in his sadhana even when he was almost executed. You know, when he was shot. You will be surprised. I have retrieved a story something that happened to our Tribhuvanath Prabhu. I think he is somewhat like a legend to many of you. You have only heard about him, but I also know that some of you have met him and talked of him and been impressed by his devotion to Krishna and to Prabhupada. Yeah, good. Sadhana can give us a shelter in difficult times. Let me tell the story of Tribhuvanath now. It was in, I've written it down here, in the 80s, when Tribhuvanath Prabhu visited Lebanon to distribute Prabhupada's books there and try to gather interest in Krishna consciousness. He visited the capital town, Beirut, and after distributing books here and there, he was arrested by the military forces on the suspicion of being a spy. Yeah, that he had been sent in there by, I don't know whom, but by some foreign countries to spy out, or he was on the side of the enemy or something. So he told about this experience. He said, I was held for 1 month in a cell too small to lie down, and I was kept under constant surveillance through a grill that was the door of my cell. And can we imagine, he had a small room, not maybe like a little bigger, like this maybe, but not big enough. He could only sit up, not lie down. Wow. And there was a door covering the whole expanse of the room, how wide it was, which was a grill. One could see every movement. The light was always kept on. He was not allowed to find sleep because the idea was they wanted him to say and confess something. And I was fed on something like bread and water. Outside the cell, I regularly heard sharp gunshots and occasionally the sound of someone screaming, and then the screaming stopped. These were executions. Just imagine, you sit there and you hear just outside, on the other side of the wall, pum, pum, the sharp gunshots, and then someone screams and stops screaming. And it's only a matter of time until I will be brought out and executed. I did not know what would be my future because my captors spoke a different language. I don't know what they speak there. I think Arabic. In this situation, all I could do to keep my sanity was to go to that space inside that I heard about in the temple. So I meditated. He told me what he did. He visited temples. He visited the Bhaktivedanta Mena, paid his obeisances to Prabhupada. I cooked and offered delicious meals. I had sangha with devotees. I danced and even gave lectures to huge crowds, all in my mind, all in my heart. After a month, without warning, I was suddenly pulled out of the cell, unwashed. And I knew this is my end. I was brought to the place of execution. I passed the place of execution. I was put in the car, driven to the airport, given my British passport, and sent to London. He thought it was his end. From all the indications, it looked like that. But he was set free. Now, what had he done, my dear devotees? He had done what we advise every newcomer, and which we absolutely never do, because we are what we are. He had done it because he was under pressure. He had gone into that safe space by his sadhana, chanting silently, meditating about service of Krishna. And by this he had found shelter, even in such a situation. It was not a normal prison, my dear devotees. This was a prison which was in most cases an end station for those who got there. He had entered the shelter of the sacred space, and he was sheltered. Three dimensions of shelter. Let us recap in English. Shelter is a place where you're protected. Shelter is a place where you can stand. It's like a base, like a viewpoint, standpoint. Shelter is also a sadhana, spiritual practice, that can, and this all is available in the shelter of the sacred space. I will tell you now at the end a story from the Nectar of Devotion, and then I will make an exercise with you. I hope it will work over Zoom. It's the first time where I attempt to do this, so I might have to adjust a little to your needs in the temple room. But we will try our best. I want to give you an experience of that sacred space, which will make you hopefully interested. And then I will conclude. Conclude means question and answers. So we hear in the Nectar of Devotion a beautiful, beautiful traditional story that many of us are familiar with. It was about a brahmana who was not well-to-do. He lived quite peacefully. There was only one thing on his mind which constantly gave him a disturbance. He wanted to worship Krishna. He had read in the Gita that one should worship Krishna. But he was so poor, he could not even afford mangoes or anything to offer to Krishna. So one day, he went to a lecture by a prominent Vaishnava speaker who told him, or who told his audience, that you can perform devotional service either with your physical senses, you know, you use your hands, your legs, your voice, etc. Or you can also perform devotional service in your mind, in your heart. So the brahmana was very intrigued, and he thought, wow, I may not be able to buy a mango, but I can pluck mangoes in my mind and then prepare them and offer them to the Lord. So every morning he used to sit down, he did a few pranayama exercises to calm down, to become more internal, more peaceful, and then he would take his bath in four sacred rivers. You know, it's possible to go everywhere in your mind. There's no limitation. There was a temple, a well-constructed temple, and in his mind, and he would. Let me tell this correctly to you. He would dress the Lord very nicely in costly garments. He would put ornaments on the Lord, a helmet, paraphernalia of all sorts. Then he offered obeisances by bowing down to the Lord. Then he got up his dhoti in his meditation and cleansed the temple very nicely. Then he filled water jugs made of gold and silver with the holy water of many holy rivers. And He collected flowers, fruits, incense, and sandalwood pulp for worship. And then he offered everything very nicely for the Lord's satisfaction. Finally, he offered an aratik ceremony and then concluded the whole thing by offering the proper worship. So the Brahmana daily executed such service for many years. And then one day, this is the day which makes it very nice, he went into meditation and cooked sweet rice. And the way I heard it in the Bhavishya Purana, hope I got this right, yes, Bhavishya Purana, when he was bringing the pot of sweet rice to the altar, his thumbs slipped from the rim, from the edge, and came into the sweet rice, and immediately he screamed out in pain, "Ah!" And he took his finger out. He came out of his meditation. When he looked at his finger, it was burnt. He looked around. Was there fire? Was there anything which could have inflicted this wound? But he saw nothing. Actually, my dear devotees, he had been in this sacred temple of his heart and done everything there, but the effects were felt on the body, and at least they were made manifest there. At that time, the Lord and Vaikuntha smiled. He turned around to his Vishnu Dutas and said, "Bring that Brahmana to me." Which Brahmana? That meditating Brahmana. "Bring him to me. He has satisfied me with his devotion, which his pleasure, devotional service. I want to keep him by my side, and I will never let him go." So in this way, the Brahmana was permanently brought to Vaikuntha, back home, back to Godhead, because his service had been accepted. I think what Sutapa yesterday shared about the Lady Olga, I think some of you were moved. You know, that lady who said, "I'm chanting the Lord's name, but I'm sometimes mechanical, and I feel then it doesn't reach the heart of the Lord, the chanting." I think that Olga had also experienced, you know, when we are in that sacred space of the heart, not in the distracted mind, then, my dear devotees, we are reaching the heart of the Lord. We are together with him. You see, I'm always smiling when I talk to you. And sometimes I don't smile, and I become very heavy as I think of certain individuals amongst you who are so close, yet so far away from the treasures of that are their birthrights. My dear devotees, what we hear here is something that we should make to work in our lives. We can't remain eternal beginners, you know, who don't feel well, who feel entangled, and so on and so forth, in our minds and so on. You're meant to be very, very blissful, very happy in Krishna consciousness, very loving souls and so on. And I think this approach which we are hearing today will help you. And because most of us, me included, we are external people, we can start externally. We can make a first-class altar in our homes. You know, why don't you, when you go back, look at your altar and see, are you satisfied with that altar after hearing this class or after visiting this retreat? If you feel there is some improvement possible, then please do not be shy to improve the altar, to make it a little bit more attractive. The altar room should not be the room which is not at all visited in our home. The extra room where we never go, where we just pass by, where we just feel satisfied. Oh yeah, I know it's there. It's there. It's okay. It's okay. I'm a proper Hare Krishna devotee. No, we should use it as a place where we center. If the altar room is not giving us that shelter, we should see where we can establish something that is more attractive for us, that can enchant us more, that can bring us forward. This is the first thing. Then the second thing is, from there, you can do all the sadhanas which we have heard about. We talked about sadhu sangha. Well, I have more in mind now the Bhagavatam, reading the Bhagavatam and churning the Bhagavatam. Let us remember what Sutapa was sharing yesterday with us, how it is possible for us to go deeper into our journey. I think the very simple process is also in addition, that we just hear something, then we reflect about it, then we apply it, and then we pray for empowerment, no? And then, after having done this, we engage in our sadhana. When it's chanting, we chant and try to listen to us chanting sincerely. In other words, we bring the sound vibration to the heart. We don't keep it on the flickering mind level. And as far as reading the Bhagavatam, you know, it really only reveals itself, the Bhagavatam, if you hold the subjects a little in the mind by reflecting about them and by also sharing or speaking with other devotees about them. So as we do this, we will enter that mysterious place. I was as a young man, I like to travel. Even this like has not left me entirely, although now I have seen enough. I may like to go to China if Krishna is allowing me. This is the last place. And then I only go to India, nowhere else. I always like to travel. When I personally heard, already before Krishna consciousness, there's the sacred space, I thought, now that's for later in life. I will do this later. Then I heard it, heard the story of the Brahmana, in which I've recited to you. And I thought, yes, good, good, good. I know about this. I've heard about it in other traditions. But that's for later. Then I noticed something. I noticed that devotees were very enthusiastic when they joined Krishna consciousness, but they became less enthusiastic after some time. And I just noticed it, but I didn't know what to think about it, nor what to do about it. Then I became a so-called older devotee, and more and more devotees came to me and said, Sachinandan, I was still a brahmachari at that time, can you give us any advice how we can relish Krishna consciousness a little bit more and lose our taste for Maya? And I gave many answers at that time. But as I became older, I noticed you can only stay in Krishna consciousness when you visit that God-given place. God Himself has come into this place as the Lord of the heart. No, you yourself, as your authentic self, as your eternal self, are in that heart. It is not possible for a spiritualist to ignore this and then live a fulfilled spiritual life. It is simply not possible. It is, let me use a new an English word which I just learned, a fallacy. No, fallacy is there, this English word. It is. Will not work. So, my dear everyone, what do you think so far? I want to end with a little interactive exercise. Means I will guide you in a meditation, but I just want to see if you have any questions so far. Let me also drink a little water here. Radhika Ranjan, do you hear me? No, apparently not. What?
I'm just looking to see if there are any questions in the room.
It's pretty straightforward, isn't it?
Seems like it. Yes, there's one question by Vrindavani Mataji.
Vrindavani.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Vrindavani. I hear you. Please ask your question.
Sorry, it might seem like a really silly question, but sometimes the sacred space can become a little bit cluttered with so many other things, so it's not so clean and sacred anymore. So how do we try to keep that sacred space clear and in a higher mode and not bring everything with us into it?
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. Our Vrindavani, you have, again, such a thoughtful question. It's nice, you know, to hear a question from someone who practices since many years. Yes, I think what you say is true. You know, we go inside of our hearts and we see nothing sacred in there. We see anxieties, we see do lists after do lists which we have not yet done. We see relationships that need repair or that have become a little neutral and are no longer so dynamic as they used to be. We see many things. Yes. Yes. Vrindavani, these things which you mention, they happen in the room of that are before the sacred space. The sacred space is something very spiritual. It can never be tainted by the things. But these things which you have said are definitely happening or cluttering our inner space before the room. Think of it like this. We are here in Branston, in the Branston Retreat Center, and I think Naveen Krishna and the team gave me the most spacious room. It has a living room, there's a small kitchen, and there is also a sleeping room and an attached private bathroom. So I think this is, as far as living is concerned, private living, the room which maybe the Lord, I forgot his name, I read it a few days ago, the Lord who, for whom this was built, occupied. No? So before you come to this room, there are other rooms that are not as big, not as beautifully built, and they are there. So in the same way, when we go into the inner journey, you know, we have to pass through these other rooms which are before, and we sometimes see, woo, I need to tidy them up, because as long as there's so much going on and so much disturbance, ooh, I just can't focus on Krishna. It's not possible. Every time I'm going deeper, boom, I see this problem or that problem. You know, Vrindavani and everyone else, I have many friends, and some of them are very pious people, but they are not in Krishna consciousness. They are, you know, appreciating Krishna consciousness. And I've noticed most of them are professors. I don't know why, because I ran away from school when I was 16. So one friend of mine is a teacher, and he is a devotee. It's not James, he's in Germany, this person. And he has come to my seminars where I did guided meditations. And he did guided meditations in a simplified way in his classroom. He's a religious teacher, an instructor on religion. So he thought, let me do a meditation with these children who are 15 years old like this. So he did it, and all of a sudden one child went, ah! And everyone came out of that silent mode and looked around, because that scream was so... He said, what went on for you? Why did you scream? And the child said, oh, better don't speak about it. But I saw something very disturbing that I had experienced five months ago. And I was revisiting it, and I became scared. Maybe that was a very traumatic experience, you know. So the teacher became interested. His name is Clemens. I don't think much that there is an English word for Clemens, no? Clemens, a German name. And he did a few more meditations and he found out. And this is why I'm so much, let me say, aware of this, or why I preach about this, that most children cannot go any longer into and come in contact with themselves, because they are constantly bombarded by social media. They're constantly on Twitter, on I don't know, there are other things, TikTok. That is for children in our community. It's we cannot keep them because they go to schools and the other children do also TikTok, and then they have to also have a TikTok account to TikTok with everyone, and so many things are happening and the social media, which keep people's attention almost all the time. Bound. They are drawn outside by this modern development. And I'm afraid that we are about to lose our sacred dimension as human beings. I'm very afraid of this. I'm very afraid that this will happen also to the Hare Krishna movement, that we will only do things in an external, superficial way and not derive the deep satisfaction and purification of it. It's a great danger. I have one professor friend in America. He's quite well known, David Haberman. He said, I asked him, what do you think is the main duty of spiritual movements now? And he said, you have to help people to get in contact with the sacred dimension. They're losing it more and more by the way our society goes. I have seen on this trip two people who are in great risk of losing it. I've seen that, and they are not even worried about it. It's very threatening. It's very threatening. People talk about many threats nowadays, but I personally think the threat is maybe the greatest threat. No? How much Prabhupada used to work for us. Krishna, I got. Can you give me that? I want to read to you. I always get these lovely quotes by Prabhupada from the devotees, and I got one quote which I wanted to read to you, where you can see how Prabhupada was seeing that already happening in his time. He said, "Do you read?" Prabhupada gives a lecture in Tokyo, right? And he says, "Do you read?" to his devotees. So if you don't read, then you will feel restless. Oh, let me go from Japan to India. And then again from India to Japan. You know, these were devotees who had who were with him traveling, and he said he was speaking about this discontentment which comes if you don't read, because you want to find, you become restless and you want to find everything outside. You are restless because you don't read. I'm laboring so hard for you, but you don't take advantage. Don't take advantage of eating and sleeping. Take advantage of these books. then your life will be successful. My duty is, I have given you so many valuable things. Day and night, I'm trying to convince you. Each word, top word. But if you don't take advantage of this, then what can I do for you? Oh, Prabhupada was saying this. So we should not fall into this category. And as I said, Vrindavani, you have asked yesterday a question, and I know you, and I know you are a strong person, so I say strongly for you it will be important. I think when you come home you need to see this with your altar. Is it all right? Are you satisfied with it? Then you need to go from that external sacred space, which you make as nice as you can. Maybe put some fragrant, what is it called, distilled things, so that you are attracted to stay in there. You are a cultured person, you like good fragrances. You can offer the fragrances to Krishna. Do anything so that you feel peaceful and happy, and then start your chanting in seriousness and enter that sacred space. Hare Krishna. Good. So, by the way, it doesn't look so gloomy with every any one of you. You are great souls. That is why when I can see that you are very good and you are endeavoring and you are, have taste in Krishna consciousness. I'm just, that's my duty as a spiritual person. I have to point out to you that he is placed to move further. Good. I would say every one of us, we can end this position. I will do a little guided tour to you with you. Let me see. No. It is actually a philosophical guided tour, because I can't create over Zoom the effect of a guided meditation. It's somehow, you know, it loses in my experience. I want to give you a three-step process to enter the sacred space. That's the best we can do. Those who like to take notes, this is a good play, a good time to do. Prabhupada once spoke about the first step in self-realization. In fact, the last time I saw Srila Prabhupada was in his rooms in the Bhaktivedanta Manor, and he spoke again about this first step. What I will quote to you comes from the book Beyond Birth and Death. He said, the very first step in self-realization is realizing one's identity as separate from the body. I'm not this body, but I'm spirit soul is an essential realization for anyone who wants to transcend death and enter into the spiritual world beyond. It is not simply a matter of saying, I'm not the body. No! It's a matter of actually realizing it. First step, you have to start with identity, because if self is lost, everything else is lost. Let's be clear. We are part and parcel of Krishna. Then the next step is, the way you can practically practice this position is in a simple exercise that you will love very dearly. It is to enter what is called the observer position. And this means that you are watching your life, or why the life, that's a big thing to watch. You're watching an interaction more or less like a photo camera, a video camera, your mobile telephone, what watch it, yeah? What you do is you switch off your emotions and just see what is going on. I think those of you who are mothers and fathers have to sometimes do this when the children are upset and you need to figure out what is it that needs to be taken care of. You can't be all upset now. You just lean back and see, okay, my child is crying. I mean, has he hurt him, his hand, or has he hurt his feet, or is there something in the stomach that needs to be, that needs to come out? You just observe in a neutral way. Burijan Prabhu, who sends you greetings, by the way, we spoke today, he said, a witness sees the thought, I want to buy a new purple car. You know, do you sometimes have this idea, a new purple car? Maybe not purple car, but a white car maybe, or black car, no? So a witness sees the thought, I want to buy a new purple car. And he sees it as interesting. But he translates it. Oh, interesting. My mind now thinks it wants to buy a new purple car. When the mood of witnessing, you know, just seeing what is running through your mind, when you apply this, when it is invoked, the mood of goodness tends to increase and the mind slows down. One has opened a space. Even though it is only a very small space, and provided a little bit more freedom to choose. And he repeats, let me repeat that with increased goodness, free choice expands, and one may note, alluring as any thought may appear, I am not that thought. The thought is simply mine, something passing through the doorway of my mind. You may be in a group of people and your mind gets, look at this person. I mean, he thinks he looks very beautiful with this new hairstyle, but he looks like a fool from Alaska. Objectively speaking, he looks very, very foolish, but he is so self-conceited. And you see this, these thoughts are coming in your mind. Then you say, you take the observer position, I'm not the mind, I'm not the body, and you think, interesting, my mind again finds faults based on external appearance, but I'm not the thoughts. I can detach from the thoughts. I don't need to go by the thoughts. And in this way, you can detach yourself. You can ask yourself the question, is it true? Is it necessary that I think the thought? And you can gently release many, many thoughts. But if you're too attached, too involved in it, this is what we do as preachers. When people come come with full misery to us. Then we look for our box of tissue papers. We provide the box in a very decent way and let them cry about for a moment. And then we say, but couldn't we see it from another perspective, where it is more encouraging, where we see actually a way out, and so on. We give new perspectives and everyone leaves happily the room and hopefully is able to follow up on what they have heard. No? This new perspective helps us to get into the witness consciousness. And finally, you should go into some prayer. You should say, my dear Lord, I belong only to you. I'm truthfully yours. I'm at the moment in adverse conditions. I'm influenced by the material energy, by the body and the mind. I need your help to come out. Please uplift me. Please bring me to the safe shelter of your lotus feet. Prayers like this, you know, can help you. And in this way you make your life successful. Because by prayers is the key to the Lord's heart. And when the Lord's heart opens, he may throw a glance on you, and it may be possible by his mercy to very quickly, to very unexpectedly, to very undeservedly enter the sacred space of the heart. I thank you very much for listening. I hope you can place this lecture in a context of the magic of sadhana. I wanted to just give you another tool from where sadhana can extend its, how do you say, its effect. And I also wanted to say what it means to go on retreat, what this traditional process means. You know, don't just read it on the brochure of the Vedanta Center. We will provide a space where people can come closer to the self. Don't just read these things. You need to understand what they mean. You need to understand what they mean in your life. You need to understand, and you need to experience it in your life. Then your association will be even more nice than it is already. Hare Krishna, Jai Prabhupada, Haribo!
It's all in the session, I'm in the Maharaj Ki, Shri Prabhupada Ki, O Prem Anandi.